good to be up here again. I'm excited to be preaching the Word of God again to you this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible on one of the chairs around you. We're going to be in Psalm 63 today. If you're using a chair Bible, it's on page 572. If you're using your own, it's Psalms is about halfway through the Bible. And I want you to continue to remind you to bring your Bible. Continue to bring it, use it, write in it, take notes in it. Because I want you to check what I'm saying, because you need to obey the Word of God first and foremost above anything that I say. Okay? So that's what we're going to be doing as we go through Psalm 63. We're going to be looking at what does it have to say. As we get in Psalm 63 this morning, we're going to start a new series that I've titled simply Family Mission. And I've called it that because according to the New Testament, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. And that makes us brothers and sisters. And so we're a family. And I know that may make some of us a little nervous because we didn't come from the greatest family growing up. And yet, this is a family that's characterized by Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a care and a concern for one another like Christ did. And so I also believe that in the Bible, we see that God has called us as a family to something. Okay, he hasn't just saved us and given us eternal life just to kind of ride out our days so that when we die, we'll go and be with God in heaven. But he's given us a mission here today as well. And so this morning, over the next month or so, I just want to walk through, why do we as Sunbury City Church exist? Maybe you've been coming here for a while. Maybe you've been thinking, why is this church here? What's our purpose? Why do we come in here week in and week out? Okay, and so we want to talk about that. And last probably a number of months, we as a leadership team have been discussing, what is it that we want to be about? Okay, and here's what it is. Here's why we exist. Here's our mission. Sunbury City Church exists to love God, to live the gospel, to embrace our community, and plant movements. Those four things. Let me say those again. Love God, live the gospel, embrace our community, and plant movements. Maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're like, whoa, I've never heard that. Well, it's because it's new. We've been working on it. Okay, the idea was here, but we're just saying it in a new way. And so I want you to get your head around that. I want you to understand that. I want you to be able to say it. I want you to be able to live it out. Because everything that we do here is going to be filtered through that lens. Okay? And so this morning, we're going to start looking through those four things. We're going to just start with love God. And I want to show you from Scripture, where do we get love God? That we should be about loving God. God. And that's why we're in Psalm 63 this morning. So let's go ahead and read that. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced. So what we have here, according to the superscript, that tiny little print above verse 1, and according to verses 9 and 11, we see David, who is a famous king of Israel. We see him out in the desert running for his life because his enemies were seeking to destroy his life. And it seems that the way they were doing this was by speaking lies. We don't know if they're speaking lies to him or just about him. In fact, we don't really know any other reason or more of the reason for writing this particular psalm. Now, there's a ton of speculations out there, but we're not going to get into that. What I want you to know here is that King David is not sitting in his gorgeous, beautiful palace, sipping good wine and eating choice food, writing this psalm. He's running for his life. And that's why he's writing this psalm. You know, and that's important because if we're honest, it's easy for us when things are going well to praise God. Thank you, Lord. It's going great. Thank you for all the things that are happening. And then when life is hard, we start to get angry. We start to get mad at God. You know, when life's hard and it's crushing in on us, that's when our true colors begin to shine. We start to realize that maybe God's not the center of our lives, but something else is. That's because the Bible says that we're created to worship something or someone, namely God. And what we worship, we think will bring us ultimate satisfaction and will give us hope that will heal the brokenness that we feel inside as we go on every single day. But when we begin to worship something other than God, and life gets hard, we start to lash out at other people. We talked about this, right? We talked about this as we were finishing up the series in Jonah. We talked about how there's four source idols. There's the idol of power, the idol of approval, the idol of comfort, and the idol of control. And when those idols are threatened, we lash out. And since we already talked about that, I'm not going to go there today, but I just want us to realize that when life was hard for David, he could have responded with a heart full of idols, but instead he responds with a heart that loves and longs for God. That's exactly the same way I hope that we would respond when life gets hard. That when life's hard, we'd run to God and we'd praise God. And when life is going great, we'd run to God and we'd praise God. Because we see that God is better than anything and everything else in the world. So what we're going to do today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this psalm and look and see how this psalm points us to love God. There's two ways. Then we're going to look at some of the errors that we believe that hinder us from that, some of the struggles that we have that hinder us from that. And then we're going to talk about how do we grow in this. So that's where we're going. So the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that when we love God, we see him as better than life, which leads us to be desperate for him. Notice there's two parts to that. There's a truth part, which is when we see God as better than life, and then there's an implication part. That truth changes us. It leads us to be desperate for God. That's what we see here in verse 1. Look at that. Verse 1, David's crying out and saying, God, you are my God. Think about that. That's pretty amazing. The God, the creator of the universe, he spoke the whole universe into being just with words. He upholds the universe with words. He breathed life into us, and he can take our life out in an instant. And that God is his God. That's the one that not only is willing to allow David to know him, but actually knows David and desires David to know him. That's the God that he serves. If you remember earlier on in the Bible, way back in Genesis 17, Abraham, he's kind of going about his life and God comes to him and he says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to establish a covenant with you and with all your descendants after you, with the nation of Israel. I'm going to establish a covenant where I will be your God. So Abraham's just out in the field, minding his own business, tending sheep, and God comes to him and says, stop worshiping the stars, stop worshiping wooden calves or whatever else you're worshiping, and worship me because I created them. And God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to establish that relationship, and yet he gladly did. And we see that initiating love by God resulted in David running to God, wanting God when trials occurred. And that's the same initiating love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. That no matter who we are or what we've done in the past, God comes to us and says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I will be your God. It's the same love he has for us. And then we see that David says that he earnestly seeks God. He's on the lookout for God. He's wanting to find God. One commentator says that it's really this idea that early in the morning, he seeks after God. So let me ask you, what do you do when you get up in the morning? Are you running and seeking after God? You know, it's often what we do in the morning when we're kind of on autopilot that reveals what our heart really is, right? We're not thinking, and it just reveals what's happening inside of us. If we really desire God and basing our life on him, or if we're basing it off of something else. I noticed this a few years ago in my own life. I would get up, and the first thing I would do in the morning was run to the computer, get on the computer, and I had to check to see how my favorite baseball team, the Los Angeles Dodgers, did the night before. And so there's some mornings I looked, I'm like, oh, they won. Yes, maybe this is the year. And it's been about 25 years of that. And most days, though, it was, oh, they lost. They're horrible. And I'd get a little cranky for a couple hours. It's because I was elevating baseball and sports above everything else. And in fact, that would change my whole morning because I was looking to sports to give me some sort of comfort that only God could give. Now, I'm not trying to enforce a rule that if you don't spend time with the Lord in the morning, if you do it at night, that it somehow doesn't count. What I'm trying to show you is that what David does when he gets up in the morning is he says, God, I need you more than anything else. He's mindful of God. He's not getting to lunchtime and like, oh man, half the day's gone and I haven't even thought about God. He's saying, no, I need you to do anything today. Then we see that his soul thirsts for God, and his flesh faints for God like in a dry land. I don't know if you've ever been to a desert. I grew up in California, so I've been to a few. There's no water there. If you didn't know, spoiler alert, there's no water out in the desert. That's a problem, right? Because if you run out of water, I remember actually driving back from Colorado, and I was with Alicia, and we were buying all this water, and she's like, why would you do that? I said, you get to Nevada and it's desert for hours. So the vehicle breaks down, you want water. And she just thought I was ridiculous. We got to Nevada, truck broke down, and she's asking for the water. Because if you are in the desert and you run out of water, your body becomes thirsty, and then you become weaker and weaker and weaker. And you're longing for that water because if you don't get it, you will die. That's what David's saying here. He's saying, God, I long for you. I need you because if I don't get you, I will die. I need you today. But if you're ever in the desert and you're not getting water, you start to see mirages, right? You start to see places where you think there's water. And you get closer and there's no water. That's the same thing in life, right? Where we go on in life where there's these mirages that looks like it's God. That looks like it will satisfy me like God, and yet we get closer, and it doesn't actually satisfy us, right? You know, and we all understand this. It's kind of the idea where we're having a bad day or we're feeling down, and we go to the grocery store and buy our carton of ice cream. We come home, we sit down on the couch, we're eating the carton of ice cream, and all of a sudden we start to hear the thud, and we realize that we've just ate a whole carton of ice cream. Start to feel disgusted about ourselves, right? Then we go and get the bag of chips because we think, well, certainly that didn't satisfy, so maybe the chips will. And we start to realize none of those things satisfy. Or we run to entertainment because we think that, man, I'm so bored, I need excitement in my life. And so we'll run to watching TV or shows or internet or whatever it is, only to be left longing for more and more when the show is over. And there's a number of other things we run to. We run to sex, or we run to smoking, or losing weight, or shopping, or whatever it is, thinking that if I just get that thing, if I just look like that, maybe that will satisfy. Because our hearts are longing for something to satisfy us. It's only in Jesus Christ that we're satisfied. But the reason for these mirages, or why we buy into those mirages, is because they're quick and they're easy. And we buy the lie that they're going to satisfy us more than God. We look at God and we see how hard the Christian life is and we think that's not worth it. And here David say, no, it's worth it. Let's look at verse 2. He gets into verse 2 and he is remembering the past. He's remembering a time when he was in the sanctuary. The Old Testament, they had a tabernacle where they worshiped God. And he's remembering that. He's remembering when the people of God gathered in their church to sing about God, to talk about God, to hear from the Word of God. It says that he saw the power and glory of God. So he didn't actually see God. It was only when the congregation gathered and sung and talked about God that David had this beautiful vision of who God is and a beautiful vision of God's power and glory. And church, that's exactly what should be happening every single Sunday when we come in here. Every song we sing ought to glorify God and exalt His power. Every time we talk before or after church, that's what we ought to be doing. Every sermon ought to be about God. Every announcement we do, everything that we do, every time that we get together outside of church, we ought to be pointing each other to the glory of God and how awesome He is so that we can be reminded for the remainder of the week of God's awesomeness and His glory. Then in verse 3, we see that beautiful truth that we're talking about. It says, because your love is better than life. Now, the truth really is that God is better than life. I know it says that God's love is better than life. And God's love is amazing. We're going to get to that in a moment. But if you remember in Exodus 34, Moses, an Old Testament hero, he talks to God and he says, God, I want to see your glory. And what does God do? God says, okay, I will show you my back, because if I show you my front, my face, you will die. So he shows Moses his back, but then he declares something to Moses. And this is what he declares in verses 6, I believe it's 6 and 7, yeah. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In other versions, and really in the Hebrew, it's this, God is saying, I am a God of steadfast love. He's saying, my steadfast love is who I am. That's my identity. And so when David's saying here, I love God's love, he's really saying, I love God, because that's part of who He is. And this isn't some sort of flowery love that we get today. You know, we get this love today that says, oh, God just loves you and will let you do whatever you want because He just wants you to be happy. That's not love. That's hate, because if we are left to ourselves, we will do a lot of horrible things. So it's not that kind of love. And yet, it's also not the other love that so many of us believe. So many of us think that God just hates us, or He just kind of puts up with us. Maybe He's begrudgingly, He's kind of pushed into a corner, and oh, you cornered me, I guess I gotta like you now. It's not that kind of love. Instead, it's a fierce kind of love. It's a joy-filled love that would cause God to send His Son Jesus to die for us, to bear God's wrath for our sin, and then rise from the dead to conquer that, to give us new life if we believe in Jesus. It's a love that's contra-conditional. It's a love that looks at us and says, I see all of the wicked and horrible things that you've done. And despite that, I will love you. Despite that, I will send my Son. It's contra our conditions. And it's extended to each one of us despite what we've done. And it's also a love that will discipline us when we rebel against God. It's a love that will discipline us like a child to bring us back to God, to turn our hearts back to Him. And so for David, to see God's love is better than life is to see God is better than life. It's not him trying to shove God down our throats. It's him saying, I see God. He is great. He's wonderful. And that has changed him and caused him to rejoice in God and sing about God and sing about how God's better than everything else in the world, better than marriage, better than kids, better than sex, better than alcohol, better than wanting justice, better than rest, better than money. Whatever you can think of, David's saying, God, you are better than all of that. And then we get, it's kind of what Paul is saying in Philippians 3:8, right? In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. It's the same thing David's saying. And then in verse 4, David says that he will praise God his whole life. I did the math. If you're a Christian for 40 years, that's 14,600 days of praising God. That's pretty incredible when you think about it, because if you think about it, when we go and buy new things, you know, like a new phone or a new car or a new shirt, we're so excited. We can't stop touching it or talking about it or looking at it or whatever. And then 4 days later, we just kind of toss it to the side because we're bored with it, right? And David's saying, I never get bored with you, God. You are so awesome. I will never get bored with you. Every day of my life, I find you awesome. So he's seen who God is, and out of the overflow of his heart, he's praising God. Then we get to the second truth about God. And the second truth is that when we love God, we rest in his sovereign power, which leads us to be satisfied in him. Let me say that again. We rest in God's sovereign power, which leads us to be satisfied in him. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, the psalm changes, doesn't it? David now says that his soul is satisfied on God, literally like on the fattest of fat foods. He's saying, my soul is satisfied on God like being satisfied on the best foods. And this guy's a king, so he knows his food. I don't know if you've ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse at all, but it's pretty amazing. You're sitting there and these people are walking around with these skewers and all the choicest cuts of meat. And they're walking around, they let you pick anything and however much of it as you want. And they put it on your plate and they give you what looks to be a butter knife, and you're thinking, how in the world am I going to cut this meat? And with one slice, the meat falls apart. And you put it in your mouth, and it's just so juicy, and the flavors are dripping in your mouth, and fill your mouth with wonder. And David's saying, that's how my soul is satisfied on God. It's awesome. You're awesome. I can't stop thinking about you. My life is a wreck, but I want you. Then we read in verses 6 and 7 why that is. We see that at night when he can't sleep or right before he's going to bed or when he's looking out, you know, he's staying up at night looking out for the danger that comes. What's he doing? He's remembering God and he's meditating on God. He's remembering the help that God has given him, how God has given him protection when he was afraid, and how God has been the one who has sustained him and has kept him going. Notice there's two things in these verses. The first is that he's taking time to think about God. You know, he's not doing what I so often do. I lay there at night right before I go to bed, and I'm thinking of all the things I didn't do, all the things I wish I didn't do, and all the things I got to do tomorrow. But instead, he's laying there and just thinking about God because he's able to rest in who God is, rest that God is in complete control. You know, so often we don't take this time to think about God. We're so busy rushing here and there, and what's worse is that we take our kids and we put our kids in everything and rush them here and there, and we think that they need to be in 12 activities because if they're not, somehow they're going to turn out weird or not go far in life. You know, it's interesting. We read Scripture and we never see anywhere where Jesus had to be in a sports league, where he had to be in 12 different activities at once. And yet he turned out just fine. He became our Savior. And so I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying we don't need to be in everything. And yet when we put ourselves in everything or we put our kids in everything, it actually robs us of our time to think about God. You know, we don't have to be connected all the time. We don't have to always be checking our phone or checking our Facebook, wondering how the world's doing without us. We can put that down and think about God. But you know, I think that we do all of those things, but because we're almost afraid to take that downtime. Because when we disconnect from the world, we feel so out of control, so inadequate, and so dependent upon God. It almost scares us because we see how fragile we are. And it's hard work to do that. The world's calling us, keep checking in, keep doing things. And it's hard work to do that. And yet David's saying, no, don't do that. You know, the world sells us on the cheap and easy thrills. And yet those things just lull us to sleep. And keep us away from the Lord. And David's saying, no, do the hard work of being inactive and think about God and rest in the fact that he's in complete control. And the second thing that we see here is that this points us to the greatest help that we've been given in life. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to do it again. The greatest help that you and I need is to be freed from the penalty of sin. Because the penalty of sin is that we will spend eternity away from God in hell. And we need to be saved from, and we need to be freed from the power of sin in our lives that enslaves us and causes us to continue to sin. And it's in Jesus Christ who lived perfectly when we are unable, who died in our place, and who rose from the dead to conquer our sin, that we experience that great help. It's a help that's offered to each one of us if we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus and confess that we need him. You know, I know some of us may be thinking in here this morning, okay, I realize that you're saying that help is offered, but if you just knew my past, if you just knew me, you'd realize that help's not offered to me. I'm going to say, no, it is. Just look at us. Look at this room. All of us come in here with a ton of baggage. We all need Jesus, and that help is offered. Just look at David, the writer of this psalm. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet he writes this psalm. So there's nothing that you can do that's outside of the grace of God if you just believe. And then we see in verse 8, we see that David says that he clings to God. Literally, he is gluing himself to God because God's right hand upholds him. God has all power and strength in the world. And then we see how powerful God really is, right? As he finishes the psalm in verses 9 through 11, it's when David's enemies wanted to destroy his life that they pushed him out into the desert to die. But because God holds all power, David's enemies were the ones who were actually killed out in the desert and their bodies left for the jackals to come and devour. It's because God holds all power that our greatest enemy and the greatest liar in this world, Satan and his demons, have been conquered and will be sent to hell for eternity. So that Paul can say in Philippians 2, 10 to 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is our God. This is the one that we are called to worship and to love. So how do we love God? How do we grow in our love for God? There's two ways. The first way is we need to satisfy ourselves with a biblical understanding of God. Okay, remember what David said when he was lying on his bed at night? He was remembering God. He thought about God. He had a right biblical understanding of God, and that changed his life, how he responded to life's problems. He knew the story of who God was and what God had done, and that changed who David was and what David did. And this is so important because so often I've heard people say things about God that sound really good and wonderful, yet are completely false. So how do you think my wife would feel if I took her out to dinner and it's just the two of us, we're sitting down there and I'm saying, honey, I love you. I just love you. I love your beautiful blonde hair. I love your small brown eyes and your beautiful long legs. Sounds great, right? How do you think she would feel? She'd be offended because if you know my wife, she's not blonde, she's a brunette. She doesn't have small eyes, she has bigger eyes. She doesn't have brown eyes, she has blue eyes. She doesn't have short legs, or she doesn't have long legs, she has short legs. She would be offended, and that's the same way God feels when we say all these wonderful things about him that are not based in the Bible. We say, oh God, you're this, you're that. And one of the things I've heard lately a lot is God won't give me more than I can handle. Let me just tell you, that's a lie. I will give you 1 Corinthians 10. It says, God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I'll give you that. But he definitely will give you more than you can handle. That's the Bible. You know why? He gave us the law. We can't do the law. Because he wants you to realize how inadequate you are and how much you need him. He constantly gives us more than we can handle. So we will run to him and see him. So we need to feast on the word of God. Not doing it begrudgingly, but go after it. Look at it like we're searching for nuggets of gold. That we're trying to find the God that we serve. The second thing we need to do is to stir our hearts, or stir one another to treasure Christ above life. I mentioned this earlier with David. In verse 2, he was remembering when the people gathered, of how they were encouraging one another. And they were singing and talking about God and how he saw the power and the glory of God at work. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 echoes that when it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Church, we need one another to point each other to Christ and remind us about how God has rescued us from sin and hell in Jesus Christ. We need to get to know one another's stories. We need to listen intently to one another and how we're not believing at times that our hope for eternal life, that our worth, our value, our solution to life's problems, our forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus, where we're not believing that. We need to listen where each other are putting our hope in and then point each other back to Christ. Because church, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we're a family. And we need to encourage one another like a family. I'm going to add a last one here. So a third one. Look at how you connect with God. If you want, you can go online. There's a quiz called Sacred Pathways you can take. It's a short 5-10 minute quiz, and it will just help you to see how you connect with God. Because there's times when you just don't feel like you're connecting. And what I've found through that is I connect with God through reading and through being out in nature. So when life's hard at times and I need to reconnect to God, those are the two things I run to stir my heart in affection for God. So let's do that. That's what I want our church to be about, is to love God. That's what I want people to hear Sunbury City Church and say, that's the church that loves God. If they know nothing else about us, may they know that we love God. Because everything else we do flows from that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are God of the universe. You've created everything, and yet you desire to know us. And yet you've revealed to us yourself in the Word and in the world. We're grateful for that. I pray that as we go about our week, that we will satisfy ourselves on your word, that we will desire to know you, that we will want to learn so much more about you, not to gain a bunch of facts or head knowledge, but to really have our lives changed and transformed. And then I pray that we will stir one another to love you. God, that we will take those steps of faith to encourage one another and point each other to you, especially when we're not believing the gospel. And so, Lord, do this work in us, we pray. Amen.